ChristianityTrinity.com.
Hey, glad you're with us this morning as we're wrapping up this series on 1 Thessalonians. It's been a couple of months, but we've got the last few verses that we're going to work through today. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, just turn right to the end of 1 Thessalonians or in the app that you've got. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 28. But just a little bit of recap. In chapter 4, Paul talked about three really big things that he wanted them to know and how they were supposed to live their life. He said, first of all, to live according to God's will in regards to sex and sexuality. A number one thing on the list that he talked about when it came to following God. Number two, love God and one another more and more. And he used the phrase abound and superabound. That was the second thing. He said they were doing well at that, but he wanted them to do it more and more. Third was to live a respectable life before others. Right? By working hard, by not being argumentative, not being lazy, a meddler. And the reality is they were facing a lot of persecution in those days. And Paul didn't want them to give anyone more of a reason to despise them as followers of Jesus. Okay, those were the three biggies that he talked about. And then as we got to the section of scripture last week, there was this bullet list of things that he wanted us to live out as followers of Jesus. And I'm just going to read that. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Just rather than recapping them, I'll just read them because they're really quick. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Okay, so that's where we left off last week. Then he's going to finish this list, and we're going to look at the rest of this morning. So verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Okay, we'll stop there for now. This section, this last section, I mean, it could just be called the one at the end. But to kind of give a title or to give an idea of what this one is focused in on, calling this section the one about being kept blameless. The one about being kept blameless. But it's also the one at the end. So you can go either way on that. So verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Right? Do not quench the Spirit. A little bit about this. First off, the Holy Spirit is not some thing. We typically call the Spirit it. It's something that we commonly do. But the Holy Spirit isn't an it. It is a person. Wait, see, even saying that doesn't make sense. I can't say it is a person. He is a person, right? Just like God the Father, just like Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, one God, three persons. The Holy Spirit has specific roles in our lives. He convicts us of sin. He leads us into truth. He prompts us to speak or take action. He comforts us. He encourages us. He leads us and he guides us. And Scripture tells us that God put his Holy Spirit within us when we came to faith in Christ. So he dwells literally within us, inside of us, and he is always with us because of that. However, as a person of God, you can still hinder or minimize your relationship with him, just like with any other human being. In other words, you can quench the Spirit. Now, this word here for quench that Paul uses. It's the Greek word, hard to pronounce, spenoumi. Spenoumi, right? It's to quench, to extinguish, to suppress, or to thwart. Okay? The image that he's using here of the Holy Spirit is like putting out a fire. There are things that you can do to extinguish, suppress, or thwart the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns within you. So what are some ways that you can quench or thwart or suppress or extinguish the Spirit? Well, first of all, by dismissing him or ignoring him, by rejecting him, by listening to the world instead of his will for your life, by trying to be filled up with something other than him. In other words, by not listening to or obeying the Holy Spirit. Every step that we take away from God diminishes the flame. Every time we hear him prompt us to do something and we ignore it, the flame dies a little bit more. Right? Every time we sense his presence but we choose to engage in a sinful behavior instead, the flame dies down. And we get desensitized then to the voice of the Holy Spirit whenever we do those things. It gets easier and easier and easier to ignore him. Saying no, anytime we say no to the Holy Spirit, it will quench or diminish the work that he wants to do in our lives. I was thinking about this week, and this is a little twist on this, but I don't know how many of you remember the movie Bruce Almighty, right? Jim Carrey played Bruce, and of course Morgan Freeman played God, because of course. The God character gives Bruce the ability to answer the prayers of everyone. And at first it seems cool, but Bruce gets overwhelmed by all of the requests so that he just takes a whole bunch of them, of course, by email, and answers yes, sends it off. And of course, chaos results, right? A pretty funny concept, a pretty funny moment. But the reason that scene came to mind is I think that so often when we are seeking God, when we're asking God for things, we're so much wanting him to say yes to us, to everything we ask. But what we really need to be doing and being mindful of is us saying yes to him in everything he asks. Right? Every time we say yes to God, every time we say yes to the Holy Spirit, it stokes that fire. Every time we say no to him or blow him off, the fire dies a little bit. So Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Verse 20 and 21, he says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. I believe that the gift of prophecy is still alive today and active today. Not in a way that's going to give us brand new scripture, that we'll have new books to the Bible that get added and that sort of thing. But God clearly can speak a word to us through other people. He may give them a warning to share. He may give them encouragement to share. He may give them a rebuke, a correction to share with us. You know, we've heard people say to us, you know, I feel like the Lord really put on my heart to share this with you. In some way, God intends to use that in a powerful way, right? There is always the potential, though, for the prophecies that people proclaim to have, the word from the Lord that they say that they have, that it turns out to not be true or to be false. Like, I know I've heard people claim, you know, to have a word from the Lord that makes someone else really pause, like, wait, I don't think that's right. Like the guy who tells the girl, God told me we're supposed to be married. And the girl's like, yeah, but he didn't tell me. And if he can speak to you, I'm pretty sure he can speak to me too. Right? People often speak things that they say are a word from the Lord that they really aren't from him. And because of that, then the tendency for us might be to just ignore anything like that. Because these so-called words from the Lord might be false. So we're going to ignore that. But Paul says, look, don't despise these things. Don't despise prophecies either. These words from the Lord, don't ignore them. Don't pitch them out just because they might not be legitimate. But, he says, test them. Test them. In fact, he says, test everything. Test everything to see if it's in line with the heart of God. Test everything to make sure that it's in line with the will of God. Test everything to make sure it's in line with the word of God. And if it is, then hold fast to it. Right? If it's not, reject it as false. But if it is, hold fast to it, he said. You know what's interesting, though, is false prophecies, they're a very serious matter. Right? In the Old Testament instruction, if a prophet were to claim to speak the words of God and it turned out to not be truth, they were to be put to death. Pretty serious crime. And it might seem harsh, but think about it. What could possibly be more spiritual damaging to someone than someone who speaks a false word in God's name that leads them astray from the truth? Because ultimately, knowing God, following Jesus, coming to faith in Christ, that is the ultimate thing that is going to affect our eternal destinies. And anything that leads us away from that in a falsehood, that's a problem. Right? So it was a really big deal back then. It's a big deal today as well. There are preachers, teachers, pastors, and leaders who advocate beliefs and practices that, well, they're just not in line with God's word. Right? They're just not. They're not in line with the scriptures. When that's the case, it needs to be rejected. However, unfortunately, a lot of times, rather than people testing, as Paul says, to see if it's truth, they often just start gravitating towards the people who speak things that they want to hear. Right? That's what Paul warned Timothy about. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, he says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." People are going to follow false teachers that speak the things they want to hear. They will twist God's word to validate their own beliefs. That's a real problem because it just means that you're not trying to know God and who God is. You are creating a God in your own image, or at least in the image that you want him to be. You're just making God up as you go along. So when it comes to prophecy and also when it comes to teaching, test it, Paul says. Test it. Test it against the word of God to be sure it's legitimate. And if it is, hold on to it. If it's not, then reject it. So do not despise prophecies, he says, but test them and cling to what is good. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, that's a very general statement, right? But it's a pretty clear one. We're to stay away from anything evil. How are we going to know what's good and what's evil? Well, through God's word. Same thing. We're going to know it that way. That's how we're going to know the truth. But how are we going to do what is good instead of what is evil? Well, that's going to happen through the Holy Spirit. He will enable us to do that. Which is, again, why it's so important we don't quench the Spirit. We don't quench Holy Spirit because he is the one who will give us the strength we need to avoid the evil and the wisdom to know what to do what is right. So verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Mentioned throughout this series, and here it is once again, that one of the major themes in this letter is the return of Christ. Paul mentions it four individual times like this in a brief statement, and he goes on a little more extensively right in the middle of the letter. So it's a big deal. There is going to be a time when Christ is going to return. It is imminent. I mean, it's going to happen. But until Christ returns, our life comes to an end, whichever comes first for us, God is going to work to make us more like Jesus. Right? Paul used the phrase a couple times in this letter, this is God's will for you. And specifically, back in chapter 4, he said, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. Your sanctification. Meaning God is going to take us from where we are. He's going to change us. He wants to conform us into the image of Jesus. He wants us to be like Jesus, to look more like his son. That's what sanctification is all about. It's what we're all going to go through as followers of Jesus. God is making us more like him. But Paul's hope and his prayer here is that God would do that, that he would sanctify them, that he would sanctify us completely. Completely. That our whole spirit, our soul, and our body would be blameless, that we might be spotless when he returns. I was considering that verse and just kind of reflecting on that this week. And there was something that just, again, kind of kept rattling in my heart, and I wanted to share this. I can't really say it's like the big idea or the key point or whatever, but it's the one I got. is this. I look forward to the day that I see Jesus face to face, but I don't want to stand before him with regret. Right? I look forward to the day I see Jesus face to face, but I don't want to stand before him with any regret. Now, as I wrote that out and I thought about that and considered that, the reality is this, I'm going to have regrets because I'm not going to be perfect. There will be ways in which I have sinned, made mistakes, failed to follow Jesus like I should have. And I hope that those moments of failure and unfaithfulness are like few and far between. I suspect that in the moment that I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to have a much more complete understanding and appreciation for the grace and the mercy that he's shown me. So I realize just how fallen I am. And still, when I think about that moment of seeing Jesus face to face, I want to make sure my life hasn't been wasted. I want to make sure my life will not have been a disappointment to him. I want to make sure that my life wasn't spent on things that really don't matter when I add it all up. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. I want him to say, you've been found faithful with what I entrusted you to. I want him to say, you're my child, and you have walked by faith and not by sight. And that's what I mean when I say I don't want to stand before Jesus with regret. I long for what Paul is really longing for us, that the God of peace would sanctify me completely, and that my whole spirit and soul and body would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his desire. It's what he longed for them. It's what God longs for us. It's what we should long for ourselves. And here's the thing, similar to what we talked about last week, Paul assures us that this process is not something we have to accomplish on our own. In fact, we can't accomplish it on our own effort. It is God himself who will do the work and bring about our sanctification. It says, may God do this. May God keep you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds this in verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. God will do the work in us. He will. He will accomplish this work in us, but only when we let him. only when we let him. Right? Because God rarely, if ever, will do anything against our will. Rarely, if ever, will he force us to do what he wants. He gives us the freedom to choose not to follow him. Whether that means initially in putting our faith and trust in Christ, or whether that means walking away throughout the course of our life, even as a follower of Jesus. Yes, he's going to fight for us. He will pursue us with persistence. He will chase us down to get our attention. He will come after us to try to get us to cooperate with him. But he's not going to force the issue if we won't let him. And so here's the question, or a couple of questions that I want to leave us with today, as we've been just kind of pondering and praying about certain questions each week. Here's a couple that I want us to close with today. And the first overarching one is this: are we allowing God to keep us blameless? Are we allowing God to keep us blameless? Like, are we allowing him to do the work that he needs to in us to sanctify us completely? Are we willing to turn over every area, every aspect of our lives to him? Or are we resisting him? And let me give just a few examples. There could be many, but just a couple. Are we willing, first one is this, are we willing to let him work on our rough edges? Are we willing to let him work on our rough edges? Like, maybe there are parts of your life or my life that are kind of like sharp stones. Right? We have some rough edges, and there are some points that need to get knocked off. You know, maybe it's our words. Maybe it's our manners. Maybe it's our attitudes that just need work. God wants to do a work there. It's not going to feel good, most likely, when he starts to do that. When those sharp edges get knocked off. But will we let him chisel away? Will we let him smooth us out? Right? Are we willing to let him work on our rough edges? Second, are we willing to let him work on our secret sins? Are we willing to let him work on our secret sins? Like, maybe we don't really feel like we have those, but maybe there are areas of in our life where we really struggle with sin. And we do a pretty good job of hiding it from people. We don't want to admit it to anyone because it's going to bring us guilt. It's going to bring us shame. Could be an area where maybe look, we're really trying to get it in line, but we're just struggling to accomplish that. It could also be an area where we've just given up. Like, yeah, I'm never going to get it together that way, so I'm going to stop trying altogether. It might be an area in our life where we've just become numb to the sin. Like, even though probably deep down inside we know we should give it up, we don't want to. We just like this thing too much, even though we know it's wrong. But the reality is this: even if we've managed to keep this sin hidden from everyone else, God still knows. He still knows. And he wants to bring it out of the darkness into the light so that you can find forgiveness and that you can finally put this sin to death, to crucify it. Are we willing to let him work on our secret sins? And the third area, are we willing to let him work on our inner fears? Are we willing to let him work on our inner fears? Like, maybe there's areas of our life where you're just scared to take a leap of faith and follow God in what he's calling you to do. Like, maybe you're too scared to take a risk. Maybe you're too comfortable to move in the direction he wants for you. Maybe you're too set in your ways to change, or too afraid of what other people are going to say. Right, so you don't move forward with his plans for your life. But you know he's calling you to trust him in whatever that thing is. Are we willing to let him work on our inner fears? These are just three areas, but three areas that I would encourage you to explore this week. Give some thought to, give some prayer to. And I don't know if there's a specific area for you. I don't know what that might be, or even if there is one. But God wants to bring about our complete sanctification. That's what he's at work doing, to make us more and more like Jesus. So will we surrender all of it to him, the one who has called us to be his own? He is faithful. Surrender it to him, and he will surely do the work, Paul says. And in the passage, the letter ends with these words: brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you all under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Like, Paul closes out the letter wishing them grace from Jesus, knowing how much we need that, right? Because it's only through his grace that any of this can happen. Let's close our time in prayer, and then we'll have a song of worship. Lord God, your desire is to make us more and more like Jesus, to abound and superabound in him. You want to bring about our sanctification, not just in part, but you want to do it perfectly. You want it done completely. And Lord Jesus, this morning in our hearts, we just want to say we want to cooperate with you. We want to allow you to work in us. We don't want to quench your work, Holy Spirit. We want your flame to burn bright in us. Help us to run after you. Help us to abstain from evil. Help us to cling to what is good. Give us the grace we need to see this realized in our lives, because what you have in store, we know, will be amazing. So we surrender our hearts to you this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.